Welcome to Abound in Hope, a podcast from Imprint Church. Our goal is to help you see how the gospel of Jesus Christ intersects with our daily lives and compels us toward gratitude and generosity. Well, welcome back to Abound in Hope. I'm Rex Gorman, and I'm here with
Tom Regan.
And Tom, you sound weird today. Why is that?
That's because I'm on Zoom, Rex.
Oh, you're on Zoom. Gotcha. Yeah, we've it's been a bit of a crazy week, and then also, just as far as making sure that stay safe, that kind of thing, with traveling and all that. Tom decided to join over Zoom, so thanks, Tom. I appreciate that.
Yeah, we'll see how this goes.
Yeah, we'll see. Hopefully, we won't trip all over each other as is customary on Zoom. But yeah, we're gonna go for that. If Tom sounds strange, you can blame him. That's not me. I'm not doing that. But no, today we're gonna talk about something that is probably close to home for everyone to some extent, mm-hmm. and I'd say especially this year. It's been a strange year. We're gonna talk about dealing with discouragement. This is one that was actually specifically requested that we talk about, and it's come from several places. It's not just one email or anything like that. It's been kind of a year that is rife with discouragement. Would you agree?
Oh yeah. I mean, I think that it's just kind of a universal experience at this point. Kind of like the year of disappointments. It seems pervasive and it's kind of ongoing. And just in my conversations with people, that's just a common theme that comes up. It's hard not to feel discouraged in a year like this. So I think we should talk about it because the Bible talks about it. So
yeah, the Bible talks about it a whole lot. I mean, if you read through the Book of Psalms, you see a lot of discouragement, a lot of mm-hmm. sadness, a lot of all this. You see Jesus dealing with, in the Garden of Gethsemane, you see him dealing mm-hmm. with that discouragement. You see him on the cross mm-hmm. even crying out, my God, mm-hmm. why have you forsaken right. me? So it's all over Old and New Testament. Mm-hmm. Our goal here, we prayed before we started this. We don't have any necessarily magic words or formulas that are going to help push mm-hmm. you out of discouragement or anything like that. Our hope here is that you would lean into the word and lean into God's promises for you there. But we want to try to flush some of that out. So Tom, when we're talking about discouragement, where should we start? Because I feel like, again, I just referenced formulas, that kind of thing. It seems like right. if you go into a bookstore and you go in and you're looking for something on depression or discouragement,
right.
There's a lot of self-help stuff that talks about, changing narrative or doing these kind of things.
Right.
So where should we start with this as believers?
Well, first, I think, Rex, I would say that I appreciate you saying that there's not a formula because, I mean, I think I'd like to land the plane today by saying here's like a few things, like kind of some practical handholds. But sometimes the danger, I think, is when in the attempt to make things practical and tangible for us, you can inadvertently communicate this idea that hey, you just slap these things on, like here, slap some Bible verses on like Band-Aids and then you'll be... you'll be good to go. But I just think life is a lot more complex than that. The Bible handles things in a lot more of a complex way. So I think it's something that you have to, as you said, like deep, did you say deep dive? But that was maybe now or before we started. Doing a deep dive in some sense of getting into what the Bible says and not just trying to slap a verse on your discouragement and go on your merry way. Like, I just don't think that's the way that life works, the life mm-hmm. of faith works. And so I think that what the Bible does is it helps us to grapple honestly with discouragement. And so I think honesty is really important. And because I know that in my own life, I've thought to myself, why do I feel so discouraged? Why am I struggling so much? And I realized that an underlying false assumption that I've had is that if I were more spiritually stable and mature, I would not feel this way.
Yeah.
And then I came to this realization just reading through the Psalms, like, David is a man after the Lord's heart, right? Mm-hmm. Obviously a sinner, but a redeemed sinner who's authoring scripture inspired by the Holy Spirit, and he himself is in distress. He's discouraged, and not just him, other authors of the Psalms as well. And so I think it's unfortunate that I feel, and I would assume that many other Christians sometimes feel like maybe I'm not mature because I'm not able to kind of pull myself up out of this. And why do I, if I were just more mature and just had more faith and just trusted in God more, then I would feel good more often,
Yeah, it's almost like a prosperity light gospel in a way, mm-hmm. where it's like, if I trust Jesus, mm-hmm. there won't be, it's easier for us to accept, I think, sometimes mm-hmm. when something materially bad happens to us, but at the same time, we kind of carry around an assumption that if we trust in mm-hmm. Jesus, then we won't have, dark periods in our life mentally,
I like how you put that prosperity light. That's a good term for it. It's not a full blown, like false prosperity gospel, but there is a portion of that that can creep into our thinking. If I were just more faithful, if I were just, mm-hmm. you know, just more mature, like God would be blessing me and I wouldn't be feeling this down. But I don't think that's what the Bible does.
No.
Jesus was a man of sorrows, the scripture. Jesus, the perfect man.
Yeah.
And then, you know, Psalm 42:5 says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation." So that might be more along the lines of depression, which you could say is a more severe form of discouragement. But the principle is the same. The Bible doesn't avoid dealing with our negative emotions. And so I think that's kind of the place to start, is a place of honesty. And rather than use Bible verses like Band-Aids that you slap on a wound, I think maybe a better analogy would be to think of the Bible and truth more like eating a meal to nourish our bodies and give us strength, and let the scripture bring healing to us and hope to us and counsel to us. Like, not just... if you get a Bible verse that's appropriate for dealing with discouragement, it's not something that you just kind of chew on for 3 seconds and then move on. Like, no, you need to like get into it. You need to meditate on it, memorize it, mutter it to yourself. That's literally what biblical meditation is. It's muttering under your breath the word of God to yourself, you know? So like Psalm 119:24 says, "Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors." So I'm not saying that we don't need human counselors. I think counsel from brothers and sisters, or even a professional counselor, can be helpful at times for dealing with our stuff. But I think the Bible is given to us to counsel us through some things. And so
absolutely,
I think that's the place to start.
Exactly. It's less like a vaccine, and it's more like an infusion. You know, it's a long process sometimes. It might not work like a microwave. It's not on our timeline necessarily. It is. It's a working of almost like working into the bones, that kind of thing. It's a marinating.
Right.
So when you say that, you say we need to rely on scriptures. What scriptures do you think we should go to for help or to get perspective even?
Right. Yeah. I mean, the first thing that my mind went to, maybe because I preached this back in June when we were in the series on John, is Jesus' words in Chapter 16, verse 33, he says, "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Mm. And the reason my mind went there is because he says, "Take heart, for I have overcome the world." So take heart literally means be courageous. To lose heart is to be discouraged. And so we could say encouragement is to be infused, to go back to your analogy, Rex, infusion with courage, some kind of comfort, some kind of exhortation. And so Jesus says, take heart in the face of tribulation. So whatever tribulation, I mean, many tribulations. So whatever you're facing is something that discourages you, could be considered a tribulation. Mm-hmm. And he's saying, well, here's why you should take heart or be encouraged or have courage. He's overcome the world. And in the context of John, he's talking about by going to the cross and rising from the dead, he is going to overcome everything that had the power to keep us from experiencing life with him. So like, and Rex, you've said this before, I appreciate this, nothing can take away the life that we have in Jesus. Mm. And that's why we should take heart. And then you think about like Paul in ministry, I thought of 2 Corinthians 4:5. He says about 3 times, he says, "We do not lose heart." So like in 2 Corinthians 4:1, "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart." Keep going in chapter 4, verse 16. "So we do not lose heart." And let me just drill down a little bit on why he says he's not going to lose heart. He says, "Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Hmm. For this light momentary affliction," which is interesting. I'll just stop right there. Light and momentary. If you read his afflictions in chapter 11.
They're far less than light and momentary.
So for him, light and momentary means anything that you face in this world is light. And it's momentary in view or relative to eternity.
Yeah, like, if you're not familiar, if you haven't read through the Book of Acts or anything like that, we laugh at Paul saying light and momentary. This guy was in prison. He was beaten.
Right.
He was shipwrecked. Right. He was bitten by snakes. He was thrown in jail more times than you can count. He was run out of town. All these things. Right. So it's not, light and momentary. It's almost hilarious to hear Paul say that.
It really kind of puts things into perspective for us, I think. But for him, light and momentary means this life. Whatever you face in this life, whatever I face, is light and momentary in comparison to eternity. So he says, "For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison."
Yeah.
As we look to the things that, not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. But the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And then you keep going into chapter 5, and he says, "So we are always of good courage." In other words, we're always encouraged. I mean, again, it doesn't mean that he doesn't face discouragement, but in the grand scheme of things, he knows he's grounded in these eternal truths. He says, we know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. So I think surely a way to be discouraged, and I know that when I'm most discouraged, my eyes, I'm just looking at things with my physical eyes. But faith is seeing life through spiritual eyes, based on what God's revealed in his word. So he says, for we walk by faith, not by sight.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So when he says by sight there, I mean, is it obviously like we can see things that will point us to the Lord. It's not like, you know, that we're able to have a reasonable faith. We're able to reason through things and question it and that kind of thing. It's not like you hum to yourself a mantra and think your problems dissolve. That's the opposite of what we're saying, really.
Yeah. Faith in the Bible is believing in God's promises. And one of the things that's so amazing to me about the Bible is not that it tells us what is true about spiritual reality, but it gives us a window in which we can look at life. Mm-hmm. So here's an example that I thought of, and hopefully it's helpful to those who are listening. But when he says, we walk by faith, not by sight, that's why we're of good courage. Like, think of a mom who's at home with young kids, and Rex, you're kind of in that place with Kinsey and with another baby coming literally tomorrow, or really, right?
Yeah.
So think of a mom at home with young kids, and she might get really discouraged by this sense of overwhelming sense of endless duties. There may be no sense of progress. I know that when my kids were young and Lindsay was at home with the girls, and that was her full-time job, there was a sense of really nothing to show for all of her exhausting hours of work that day. Like you get done with the laundry, you clean the house, or you hope to have these goals accomplished by the end of the day, and like you do some of them, but it's like, well, you just wake up tomorrow and you do the same things. It's just like this revolving door.
Almost, yeah.
Yeah, exactly. Like you roll the stone up the hill,
and it rolls back. Yeah.
And so maybe a young mom at home with young kids feels like she's discouraged because she doesn't feel like she's accomplished anything worthwhile, but that's seeing life through your physical eyes only. The eyes of faith sees things that are invisible. So to see with eyes of faith in that situation is that she is shaping little human beings.
Yeah.
She's helping form the hearts of her children. Mm-hmm. She's forming deep and meaningful attachments with her children during those hours. And that's God's work. That's like eternally important stuff.
Yeah, really.
You know what I mean? But you can lose sight of that. So if you walk by faith, you're saying, I know what God is doing in this, and I can see what God is doing. He's told me that my job, that what I'm doing with my kids and discipling them and loving them is being like Jesus to them. And this is really important stuff. But and that's to live with the eyes of faith. To live with the eyes of just seeing physical things is all you see is the laundry around you, or the dishes, or whatever it is. Yeah.
Exactly. I think Paul talks about that later in 1 Corinthians, saying in 15:58, therefore my brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. And I think that's huge, because I think where it's easy to get discouraged is where we look down and all we see, as you said, are the minutiae, the little things around us. And we're not seeing the bigger narrative that we're a part of. We're not seeing the grander purpose that God has in what's going on. And I think that's especially been obvious in COVID. Yeah. And that's for everyone, because everyone's been at home, or it's been less. I know for me, I've been seeing fewer people. I've been doing a lot of tech stuff, but it's not necessarily been like, man, here's this grand arc of discipleship stuff that we've been able to take part in. So it's easy to get discouraged in that. How have you felt during that?
Yeah, I think it was like literally, it might have been yesterday or the day before, when I just had this moment. And you have these moments, and you have to kind of, this is why it's so easy to forget God's word, you know, and because I thought to myself, I had this thought come in my mind, like, I'm not seeing people very often, as much as, I mean, I'm a pastor, like if I have friends who work in the tech world, and like they're project managers, and like their job has often been just online. Like they're used to working from
shout out to Ben Garrison if you're listening to this. I asked him at the beginning of COVID how he was doing and how long he thought he could do this. He said probably a year or two just by himself. So you introverts, good for you. But anyway, sorry Tom, keep going.
Totally. And so for me, it's like I can't even like, you know, go have coffee with people because the coffee shops are closed, you know what I mean? And so I thought to myself, like, is anything I'm doing, like, am I having any effect right now in ministry? Because I just felt like, and I don't mean to sound dramatic, and this is self-pitying kind of thing. I'm not looking for anyone to be like, no, Tom, no, I'm not fishing for compliments. But like, I thought, am I doing anything? Am I having any worthwhile effect in this ministry in this time? Because it's so strange to me, and it's so foreign, and I don't like the way things are set up right now.
Yeah.
And so by God's grace, like, my mind came back to, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord.
Mm.
Why? Knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. And what's amazing to me is that this statement, this like this application statement, this exhortation from the apostle comes at the end of the greatest treatise, you know, theological treatise on the resurrection. Like, it's this massively significant theology of the resurrection,
mm-hmm.
and Paul's application point, what the implication that grows out of the theology of the resurrection is that what you do today for the Lord ripples into eternity.
Yeah.
Man. So for me to go, am I doing anything worthwhile with my life right now as a pastor? And then the Lord reminds me, okay, as long as you're working for me and you're seeking to be faithful, you know that because Jesus rose from the dead, like, what you're doing is rippling somehow into eternity. And I may not see all the effects of it now, but I pray the Lord will open my eyes, you know, when we're finally with him at home with him, to see how, you know, the connections of what we did in this time and how it ripples on into eternity. So
yeah,
you just have to come back to God's promises.
Absolutely. Meditating on those things. And you see, I don't know, most of Psalms, if you read through the Psalms, I went through about a year ago, I would try to read through the Psalms once a month. And mm-hmm. I'll post something in the show notes about what that plan looked like. It's actually pretty easy.
Cool.
But if you read through that, what you see is David basically processing all of this with God, and we get, you know, mm-hmm. or David or whoever's writing, and it's not all, you know, when we think of Psalms, we think of these triumphant Psalms of praise, but there is, mm-hmm. there's, it's Psalm 42, it says, is it 3 or 4 times where David says, why are you downcast, O my mm-hmm. soul? And he's like interrogating himself, basically.
Right.
You see Asaph in the same mm-hmm. thing in Psalm 72, saying, you know, where are you, God? I am discouraged. Mm-hmm. And then he's reminding mm-hmm. himself because, you know, because I went to the house of the Lord, things got back in perspective. So you see the psalmists dealing with these mm-hmm. things. But what they're doing is they're taking it to the Lord. They're dealing with it based on who God is, based on his promises mm-hmm. about himself.
Right.
Go ahead. Sorry.
I was going to say, one of the dangers for us is to kind of stuff that feeling of discouragement and deal with it in unhealthy ways, you know, like, some people might deal with the discouragement through substances because, I mean, sin, any type of sin is a form of escapism because I have these negative emotions, these feelings that I'm struggling with. How am I going to deal with this? Well, some people go to the bottle.
Yeah.
Some people go to sex, you know, physical pleasures. And all of that is an attempt to escape the reality of the pain in the present moment. And what you see in the scriptures is not running off to idols.
No.
To deal with those things, but to run to the true and living God and saying, this is what I'm going through, Lord, may you be my hope. You know,
yeah,
that's
a big thing. And I think, you know, we kind of started out talking about honesty. There's no minimizing of the pain. There's no, you know, saying this isn't a big deal or even I've been guilty of this so many times, trying to bring this packaged, like, healthy, what mm-hmm. knowing what I should say prayers to God or that mm-hmm. kind of thing, trying to, you know, almost pretend I've got it together with God, which is just a ridiculous thing to say.
Totally.
But that's not the model we have in Scripture. Mm-hmm. You know, the model we have in Scripture is honesty, like brutal mm-hmm. honesty, brutal admission of what's going on, not trying to make things look more mm-hmm. better than they are, because, you know, we're not sanctified by our own strength. You know, it says Paul says that, you know, God's power is actually made perfect in our weakness. Mm-hmm. So in coming to him honestly, that's where where healing can start to begin and that kind of thing. So I do want to kind of take a pivot towards practicals, talking about dealing with these things. How can we, based on what we said, based on, you know, the scriptures that we've talked about or the models that we have in scripture, how can we deal with discouragement? Someone's dealing with discouragement right now. How can we? What would you say to them to start this process?
Yeah, so the first one we've already talked about is to meditate on God's promises, to nourish your heart on his word like you would mm-hmm. eat healthy food to nourish your body. And just to, so and then I'll move on to a couple of things, but just real quick, I thought of Romans 15:4. Paul's talking about the Hebrew scriptures, what we call the Old Testament. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance, and here it is, through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. So that's Romans 15:4, the encouragement of the scriptures. So to read the scriptures and to meditate on them, and to not just look for principles, but to look for God himself, who he is, there is encouragement there. So I just think that is a fundamental starting point for us is when we're discouraged, is to read the scriptures. But again, don't treat the Bible, I would add, and I said again, I didn't even say this the first time. So in my mind, I'm thinking again, because I've dealt with this idea before of not treating the Bible like just a pithy compendium of encouraging sayings. There's a lot of the Bible that's not encouraging, but there is encouragement there, you know?
Yeah.
Go looking for God. So another thing I would say is, and again, we always come back in some sense every podcast.
Seems like it, doesn't it?
Yeah, the idea of Christian community, because none of these things are supposed to be experienced or lived out in isolation, but I would say be in regular fellowship with other believers to encourage and to be encouraged.
Absolutely.
So both for you to be an encouragement to someone else and for you to be encouraged by others. And
yeah,
so Hebrews.
I was actually going to say, I think of, you know, Hebrews 3, it says, encourage one another daily as long as it's called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And I think that, you know, I don't want to insinuate in saying that, you know, if you're discouraged, you're living in sin, because that's not what I'm saying at all. What I'm saying is that, you know, the enemy is very willing and ready to lie and to bring back, we just talked about shame a couple weeks ago, to bring up shameful things and to do these things. And it's very easy to listen to the voice of your accuser if you're not listening to the voice of your Savior. And I think sometimes, you know, the voice of your Savior is best heard in those that you're in community with. You know, you'll hear it more there than elsewhere. So, you know, we're supposed to encourage one another daily. So you can't do that if you're by yourself. And then you were going to say something else in Hebrews
you mentioned Hebrews 3. I thought of Hebrews 10, and let us 10, 24, and 25. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. So this is talking about more than just the corporate Sunday worship gathering. It means smaller groups of Christians too, regular connection and fellowship. He says, encouraging one another, which means that the Lord has a way of strengthening people's hearts through his people, that we have the responsibility to encourage one another, that there's something that God does in our hearts that uses people. So it's God's word and it's God's people. Right.
Yeah.
I think of Barnabas. You know, he gets a lot of airtime in Christian circles and churches because his name literally means the son of encouragement, and he is an encouraging person. But Paul's coworker Tychicus, I never know if I'm pronouncing that right, he has to be mentioned because Paul sent him to local churches for the very purpose of encouraging them.
Yeah.
So this guy had a gift of encouragement. It seems Paul said Tychicus is a guy I can count on to encourage the believers. So Paul's going around and he's preaching the gospel. He's getting churches started, and he's entrusting those churches to indigenous local leadership. And then he's checking in on them, writing them letters, and he's sending them messengers. Tychicus was one of them. And he updates the churches on what's going on with Paul's life and ministry. And he's exhorting them to stay faithful. And so like in Colossians 4, verse 7 and 8, Paul says about Tychicus, I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And he says something almost identical in Ephesians 6:22. I have sent Tychicus to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts.
Yeah.
So yes, we need God's word to deal with our discouragement, but we also need God's people. So
yeah, absolutely. I think you nailed it there. And I think those two weave together in such an amazing way. If we're part of a community of faith that's focused around the word, you know, the Holy Spirit it's funny, you know, we often discount the fact that the Holy Spirit lives in each believer, you know, he's there in every believer, and he's there to speak encouragement and life into us via each other.
Right. So. And we know this to be the case. If you've been in meaningful Christian fellowship, you know how encouraging it is even just to gather in a circle and to talk about the Bible together, to read it together, and to pray for one another. And it's like the Lord fills you up. And it's almost like as you keep going about your week, your day, or your week, it's like the air gets let out of you. It's kind of like a bike tire that has like a small leak. Like, you know, I'll pump my kids' bike tires up and then, you know, and get them nice and hard and ready for the road. And then maybe like 3 weeks or a month later, like they'll say they want to go on a bike ride and check their tires, and I need to add more. And so my desire as a disciple of Jesus is that You know, sometimes I feel so filled up, whether through meditation in the Word, time in prayer, time in fellowship, and I feel like I'm invincible. And then I go away from those meetings, and it's like slowly the air begins to get let out, and I begin to feel discouragement creep back in. And I've wondered, Lord, why can't I just stay up on this like stable plane?
Yeah.
And I think that is because, like you pointed out, Rex, earlier in 2 Corinthians 12, that his power is made perfect, expressed through our weakness. And so yeah. The Lord wants to keep us dependent on him. If he just filled us up and we just felt 100% all the time, how often would we come back to him? We'd probably go on our merry way. But he allows us to feel our need and to feel the pressures of life around us so that, as one pastor put it, it's like our tank gets emptied out so that we pull back into the station. He wants us to pull back into the station, which is him, which is his church body, his community. And so I just think that we need to not despise our weakness. That's such a paradoxical thing. We need to some way embrace our weakness, in some way be honest in embracing our weakness and our discouragement, so that it drives us back to the Lord, so that it drives us back to his people, so that we can be encouraged and be an encouragement to others. And, yeah. and finally, I'd say, and this sounds so basic and so fundamental, and it is, but it's amazing how easy it is for us to forget this, is to keep our eyes, our attention fixed on Jesus.
Absolutely. Right? Yeah.
Like Hebrews 12, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. The author of Hebrews has just written what we call Hebrews 11, the hall of faith and all these faithful believers who have gone before us. And so so how do we live and run this life and this race of faith? Well, you do it by keeping your eyes fixed on Jesus. You just can't live a life of faith. So we talked about like walking, and that's a biblical metaphor for living. Walking by faith and not by sight. So how do we walk by faith? Well, you keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, because what I tend to do is I just think about my situation, and I think about how overwhelming something feels to me.
Yeah.
And the dark clouds can just settle down on my soul and almost paralyze me. And then I wake up out of my stupor and go, oh my gosh, I haven't even been thinking about Jesus.
Yeah.
I've just been thinking about these dark
clouds. Thinking
about
these things or the things that I have to do or whatever.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
I think that's very much true. We have to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. I don't know. It's hard to talk about these things without trying to push people, because the last thing that we want is for people to make light of their own suffering or of the suffering of others. Because you know, it's easy. I think Romans 8:28 has become that verse that gets slapped on coffee mugs or pillows. It's like, all things work together for good for those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose, which is so true. But that doesn't necessarily mean like by the end of this week. That doesn't mean by the end of the sentence. It's not like sitcom style where, okay, we're going to wrap this up and tie a bow. That's not the case at all. Sometimes the darkness is there for years. Like I can recall a period, about a 2-year period a few years ago, where I was in deep darkness for for probably 2 years off, and it wasn't constant, but it was off and on. It was pretty cyclical. I would be in depths of despair, trying to figure out what was going on. I will also say, though, being in those moments, I look back in those moments and some of the times where I found Jesus to be the sweetest, where I found Jesus to be the most sufficient, where I found his promises to be the most nourishing. It's weird, because you don't want to, on one hand, you want to balance, you know, suffering is real, emotional suffering is real, these times of torment are real, but the other side of it, keeping our eyes on Jesus means that it's not wasted. I think that's such a big thing. And Tom, I know that you as well, I mean, part of this is, you know, having lived through cancer and honestly still every couple of years having to go in for a check, you know, to see what's going on. I know that there's still so much potential for this. I'm sure you can look back and say something similar.
Yeah, no, absolutely. It's the paradox. Like, one of the fundamental, like, if I would say, like, paradigms, like a like big ideas that like that just are in my view all the time, and that I feel like the Lord has taught me, and but yet I still feel like I need to learn, is this idea of his power through our weakness. Like I taught through 2 Corinthians years ago at a previous church, and I'm so glad that I did, because it got into my theology, it got into my mind, so that when I faced a time of extreme suffering and discouragement, I felt like I had some stakes in the ground to keep me grounded. This idea that God brings us to see our weakness so that we can see his greatness and his power. Like, if I think I'm great, if I think I'm self-sufficient, and if I think I'm strong, I cannot see the Lord's strength and I cannot see the Lord's greatness. But in his mercy toward us, he lets us experience and feel just how weak we are so that we will reach out to him and experience just how great and how strong he is. And that's a terrible paradox to live in.
Yeah, it really
and yet
is.
But it's a glorious paradox to live in, mm-hmm. because it's only my weakness that I get to experience his strength. People who think they're strong and they're mighty, they don't know the grace of Jesus.
Yeah.
Because they've never cried out to him and they've relied upon themselves or some other earthly thing. And so I guess I would say as a word of exhortation is to not despise your weakness,
yeah,
and to in some sense just be honest with your discouragement and not run away and seek to medicate that pain,
yeah,
via some other earthly thing, but to actually do what the psalmists do and run to the Lord,
yeah,
and bring all that discouragement to him. You know, last night we were in Zoom prayer, imprint Zoom prayer meeting, and I love the way Suzanne Hagelin prays, and she just said something at the end. She was almost like yelling. She was just like so impassioned, like, Lord, might we just bring this like huge like bag of our problems to you and just lay them at your feet. So Rex, like you said, that you sometimes, you know, you don't want to be the person who brings some tidied version of yourself to the Lord. I mean, how foolish that is. And so she was just praying that we might just come into the Lord's presence boldly because Jesus has opened the way for us and just lay everything at his feet and say, here it is. Here I am, a mess. Here's my mess, Lord. Help me. You know, and I just think that's a really helpful thing to do.
Gosh, that's such a good way to look at it. I also think, you know, we've referenced the verse several times that his power is made perfect in our weakness. Mm-hmm. I think we have to remember the first part of that, and that's that mm-hmm. his grace is absolutely sufficient for
sufficient,
us.
Sufficient, right? He's going to show himself sufficient.
He is, and that's something we can hold on to even when it doesn't make that, even when it doesn't make sense, even when we're walking mm-hmm. by faith and not by sight. We have to trust that his grace is sufficient for mm-hmm. us,
right.
Even if it doesn't turn out the way. Because, I mean, Paul, you think about Paul who's saying that, he prayed that the Lord would take away this thing that was causing discouragement, this thorn, and God didn't do it.
Three times.
And in doing that, God said, again, my grace is sufficient.
Mm-hmm.
So I think we need to trust in that. We probably need to start wrapping up here. But if you are walking through discouragement right now, and I know that several people are just because of the situational craziness that is 2020, week to week, it seems like there's a new thing around the corner. We absolutely don't want to make light of that. We don't want to. It's hard to make a podcast about this without trying to make neat and tidy answers to things. So our prayer for you is those three things. Our prayer for you is that you would meditate on God's promises, that you would be in fellowship, that you would reach out to people in humility. You come to the Lord honestly, but also you'd come to those in Christian community with you honestly. And then also that we would just keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, on his sufficiency, on his grace, on the promise that his grace is enough for us. Tom, I think it's worth praying at the end of this. Would you mind praying for those?
That's what I was going to actually suggest, that I just close this in prayer.
Yeah.
Lord God, we thank you that you are such a merciful and good God, and that you're a God who opens the door to us through Jesus to come into your presence, to bring our weaknesses, to bring our problems, to bring our sins, to receive forgiveness, to confess our weaknesses and our need for you. I thank you that you invite us, in particular through the Psalms, and authorize us to come with all our problems, with all our weakness, to bring our discouragement to you. And Lord, I pray that your people would now turn their discouragements over to you, whatever they're experiencing, that they would seek to nourish their hearts and their souls through the scriptures, that they might seek to be an encouragement to somebody else and receive encouragement from others within the body of Christ. And in all these things, Lord, to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith, and who went before us and reached the finish line and died for us and rose again and has given us new life and promises us sufficient grace every day. So for my brothers and sisters out there, Lord, give them your sufficient grace that they might feel fueled by it today, and know that that they are perfectly loved by you and you are faithful to them. So we ask this now in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening. For more information and resources from Imprint Church, you can download our app or head to imprintchurch.org.